time. Lord, I do want to thank you for the wonderful week we had last week. I pray now that you'll bless us as we continue to look at your life lived out in ours. And I pray that you'll give me clarity this morning. And Lord, may what I say and then the discussions afterwards be a definite help for each one of these ladies that have taken the time to be here. Pray you'll bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we are in a study. If you were here last week, we were going topic by topic, going topic by topic in those Bible studies. And for the last months, we have been in the same book, but going alphabetically. We just chose a few that we'd already done to be the Bible studies for last week. And so now we're going forward. We've got another couple of months worth of these topics before we're finished. And these are very helpful. Now, let me say right from the very beginning, these virtues that we all will acknowledge are crucial are aspects of the life of Christ. The bad news is you can't do it. You'll never make it. Yeah, boy, that's encouraging. Wasn't that great to get up this morning and pastor tells you you can't do it? But the good news is he can through you. In fact, everything that we talk about, every moment you're yielded, if you know the Lord as your Savior, the Spirit of God will enable you to live the life of Christ. And that's the good news. You know, a lot of times believers will look at the virtues of Christ or what God expects of us and see that as such a heavy pressure. Well, the reason it seems like such a heavy pressure is you can't do it. You know, you look at it and you know your own failures. You know what your flesh wants to do, and that's not what it naturally wants to do. But in your spirit, you know that's what you ought to do. Well, the exciting thing is that God will do it for you if you yield to him. In fact, there's a great liberty that comes when we walk with the Lord. So I want you, as we go through these different virtues, to realize this is not just possible, it is my inheritance. It is the reality of knowing Christ. Being a believer is a personal relationship. And so today we're going to look at what that we all need. I spoke Sunday morning on contentment, and today's subject is peaceful. Sort of go hand in hand. And that's how God wants us to live. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4, if you would. Mark chapter 4. In our culture today, here in America, the matter of being genuinely peaceful is not something you see very often. Now, there's a lack of contentment. There is anxiety on every part side because we don't feel like we're measuring up to all the things that we see. We have all kinds of interruptions in our life. Technology has just put pressure upon us. And even with all the modern conveniences and all, peacefulness is not the norm for most American ladies, and even for believers. This is not something that you see commonly in lives. That's why, folks, we have so many health problems, and we have so many mental problems, because your body can only handle so much stress, and it kicks into an escape mechanism that's not good. I mean, that's an emotional problem. And so you've got to deal with ongoing stress. Now, dealing with ongoing stress doesn't mean that you don't do a lot of things, but you're not questioning yourself, trying to measure up. You don't have this inner sense of failure with all these pressure points. You're looking to the Lord. You take it step by step, and we talked about that last Tuesday, and you have a deep peace that's supernatural in your heart. Did the Lord, when he was here on earth, have a reason to be stressed? Just the cross itself would be something that humanly would just be overwhelming. And we saw his humanity come out there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a lot to be stressed about, but he was completely at peace in the will of God, step by step, perfect relationship with the Father. And no matter what he faced, lack of sleep, pressures of people, all the heartache that he saw, he was able to keep a steady move forward. Well, Mark chapter 4 is a story here in the life of the Lord Jesus, earlier in the lives of the disciples, that is very instructive along this line. And let's just take the story as a beginning to our study here this morning. Verse 36, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." Now when we think ship here, think large rowboat, okay, a lot larger. We have had the opportunity on several occasions to see what they call the Jesus boat. And by the way, if you're interested in a Bible Lands trip, we have one at the end of March. And we just had a meeting on it Sunday night, and Dr. Flanders and I host that every other year, really trying to make the Bible Lands come alive. And if you have wanted to go, it's certainly worth the investment. It's more than just a good time, but believe me, it is a good time. But it is something that'll be a treasure the rest of your life. So anyway, if you have any information, let me know about that. But the Jesus boat is a boat from that time, exactly that period in time that was uniquely preserved along the seashore of the Sea of Galilee and unearthed just 10, 15 years ago. And it would be probably no longer than from where I'm standing to the divider. Okay, maybe not about how long it is, and it would be about as wide from the end of the divider to maybe about here.
Oh, 20 feet,
maybe. Yes, I don't know the exact dimensions, but what I'm trying to show you is this isn't a big ship, okay? And so this storm was extremely threatening to these disciples. And so let's go to verse 37. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." We just heard of the awful catastrophe there near Branson. And that's exactly what you're dealing with here. A smaller boat, no boat can take on too much water. And so it was they were in deep peril. "And he," Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship," he was in the back section, "asleep on a pillow." Talk about being in perfect peace. "And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind." Now, you say, well, these disciples, why'd they get so scared? Now, let me tell you about the storms on the Sea of Galilee. They are not like on Lake Winnebago, okay? What you have is the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level. The Jordan Valley goes down to the lowest point on Earth, which is the Dead Sea. And it opens up into the deserts of the Negev and farther down into the Sinai Peninsula and so forth. And you have then, as you're down in the Sea of Galilee, you have these large hills that rise up. You get over those hills, they're not very big on the other side because now you're up at sea level. And this was carved out. By the way, this was all carved out when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It's very interesting. If you've ever seen pictures of the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, they're black stones. Brimstone. Very interesting. And Jesus would stand on the brimstone that he sent down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he preached mercy and salvation to the crowds there. It's really quite a picture. We point that out when we're there, that you have this mixture of situations, you know. So the whole cleft, in fact, it's the Great Rift. If you've ever seen a satellite photo, it goes all the way up to Lebanon, all the way down past Kenya, this great rift that occurred because of God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's very unusual here then the situation. So you have just 40 miles away is the Mediterranean with its cool breezes off of the ocean. And of course, most of the time, prevailing winds go from what? West to east, okay? So what would happen there is you would have the hot winds from the south coming up the valley, and then at times you would have a front of heavy cold moisture coming over the from east to west, and then just rush down into that valley, which was below sea level. And one of the things that that they still have to watch out for is that without warning, a storm can come up in a matter of minutes, and the storms can have hurricane force. They say that it's not uncommon to have waves of 20 to 25 feet. Imagine that on a lake with this kind of a boat. I mean, you're talking about the kinds of waves that seafaring vessels fear, and yet you're dealing with a lake. I used to, I've taught this for some time, and some years back, I was on the Sea of Galilee. We took a little longer cruise than normal, went from one far end to the other across. Beautiful blue sky, just a wonderful day. And about halfway across the lake, clouds began to come from the west. And I thought, well, maybe this is what we've heard of before. And all of a sudden, we get the warning from the captain, please everyone below. It was a two-story type of a boat. And so I like to obey authority, but I went partway down the stairs, okay, because I wanted to see what was going on. And sure enough, the clouds went black. And literally, I don't think that all took place in more than 10 minutes, because that wasn't a long, long trip that we had. And they couldn't get us to shore in time. And all of a sudden, we didn't have 20-foot waves, but we had 10 to 15-foot waves. And that thing was just crashing. And I'm up there watching it from the top of the stairs. And sure enough, a big wave came over and absolutely drenched me. I got spanked for disobeying, for sure. I was holding on. I was in the middle of the boat there. But it sort of was fun to get the sense of it actually happening. So I'll just give you that background. So without God, these disciples would have died. That's how bad the storm would have been. Yes, Joan?
Is it very deep?
Oh, yes, because it is it's a very, very deep freshwater lake. I don't know what it is, but that's why there's so much fishing there and all. It's not a shallow lake at all. It's because it's a deep cleft. And that's why the water is always there, you know. And so even though you might have the coastline go down a little bit during drought and a little bit back up, it's a very important lake for that region. Well, anyway, let's go on here. And so in verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And that would have been something to see, wouldn't it? Just in a moment. Clouds gone, sea is like glass. Boom. That's a great encouragement, folks. When God speaks, things change. And so we're never hopeless, because we have a God that can do anything. And that's very important for us to understand. And so, so that was a great miracle. But then I want you to see in verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, ladies, he wasn't rebuking them for being fearful humanly. That's what he says in this actual verse. He wasn't saying, you know, it's wrong to be nervous in this circumstance. They had every right to be fearful. In fact, they were absolutely beside themselves. The language here tells us. But what he's saying is, where's your faith? Who was in the boat? The creator of the universe, the Son of the living God. That changed the equation. And so he rebukes them for not having peace, not for the sake of the circumstances. That wasn't why he rebuked them. Oh, this is not something for you to worry about. No. He was rebuking them because they did not have faith in the one that could solve the problem. And I'll tell you, ladies, when you know the Lord is your Savior, can I, using this illustration, say it this way? Jesus is in your boat, okay? I don't care what circumstances, how high the waves seem, how much pressure there is, how much you have to do, Jesus is there, and Jesus can always say, peace, be still. And it so shook them up, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Now, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned this recently here, but I would like to mention it in line with this verse, with this topic. This great epistle on having joy in all circumstances. And then we read in verse 6 of chapter 4, be careful. That word is actually anxious. Do not be under pressure. Do not be stressed out for anything, for nothing. Now, do we get stressed out? Do we have things that cause us to fear? The idea is do not let the state of anxiety control you. Do not think that way. Do not allow yourself to make decisions that way. Do not let anxiety destroy you. Be careful for nothing. And the solution is, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You see, Jesus had perfect peace as the shadow of the cross was over his entire life, as he faced horrible opposition from the Sanhedrin, which was controlled by the Roman government, as he faced a traitor in his own group, when he faced the immaturity of men that didn't get the truth, when he saw crowds that were in deep trouble, facing all of those things, and he did weep, and he did have sorrow, and he did feel pain, and he went through all the human things that we go through, still being God, he still had perfect peace, moment by moment by moment. Why? He had total fellowship with his Father. When he was in connection with the Father, his spirit was at total rest. Ladies, I cannot tell you enough how critical your time alone with God is. We talked about time management last week, and that's important. But prior to time management is to manage your time to spend time with God. And here at the church, I have emphasized a radical concept, and that is an hour with God a day. To carve out an hour, if at all possible, at the beginning of the day. But what I promise you is, if that time is led by the Spirit, and normally you can't go an hour if it's not, but if you really quiet your soul and begin to realize who God is, you worship him, you praise him, you wait upon him, you get totally right with him, you get yourself into genuine spiritual warfare to have the victory, you get a hold of the promises of God, you begin to intercede, and God leads you to convincement about what the situation that you're interceding about, and then thanksgiving, and then getting in the Word and getting the promises of God that way, and your I will statement, and listening to God, and ending up with praise, I'm telling you, peace will come over your soul. You know, you think about a lot at night, and a lot of things you have to do. You ladies have all kinds. You have various categories of responsibilities, right? They come at you from a number of different places. But if you will start the day spending time with your Lord, and if you can spend an hour, I mean, that is just glorious. And then during that, plan your day based upon how God is leading you. You'll find starting with stress, ending with peace. And we'll see why in just a minute. It's a wonderful thing. It will change your life. It's very healthy for you not to live with stress. Because, you know, when you are fellowshipping with God, everything's okay. He's in your boat. The storm may look too big. The minute you meet with God, you realize he's going to somehow work this all for good. He will meet with me. And listen, you can be in the middle of a storm, but if you have peace in your heart, you're okay. If you're fellowshipping with Jesus, nothing is going to throw you. It's really true. You know, peace is not because of circumstances. Peace is because of God. And when you get a hold of that, it will change your life. Well, let's go on in this passage here. If we go to the Lord in prayer with a thankful heart, not bitter, fellowshipping with the Lord, verse 7, and the peace of God, or sourced in God. It's not a peace that comes from circumstances. The book, she mentions that, and I think it's very good, the list that she has here. Our peace has nothing to do with our situation and everything to do with knowing that we have a relationship with Jesus. Our peace has nothing to do with daily issues, crises, or the latest disaster, and everything to do with knowing that God is in control and nothing is a mistake. Our peace has nothing to do with what we have or don't have, and everything to do with knowing that God will provide. Now, these are pretty deep statements. I mean, your situation, the key is that you have a relationship with Jesus. You're okay. Crises, God's going to use those always for good. He will provide with all of your needs. And then our peace is an inner attitude of tranquility and serenity that demonstrates a heart at rest, which we experience when, no matter what's going around us, we put our complete trust in Jesus. Now, ladies, I can't say this strongly enough. This is true. This is reality. Who you really are is your eternal spirit. If you have been born again, the Spirit of God indwells you, and He is at total rest in the Father. They are one. And when He is in control, He will give you a quietness to your soul when the storm is going on. When you are very burdened about somebody you love, when you're facing tragedy, been through some tragedies. And I tell you, some of the greatest calm I've ever experienced in my life is during those times. Because it's God. It's miraculous. It's not explainable humanly. It's not based on circumstances. God is at peace. God controls everything. He is fully in control. His whole being is in order. And therefore, ours is spiritually in order when we are fellowshipping with Him. So what does anxiety tell us then? What Jesus said. What did He say the disciples' problem was when He rebuked them? They didn't have what? Faith in God. What's faith? Trusting, depending. Another good word is even resting upon the Lord. And so there is this deep dependence upon the Lord, and you know that you're okay. I say it so often, folks. If you meet regularly with Jesus, everything's okay. Even if life's not okay, you're okay. See, what goes on in here is the quality of life. Things out here are always going to be a problem. It's a human race. We're just filled with all kinds of issues. It's a curse that's upon us. But we can have heaven on earth in here and in our fellowship with others. By the way, fellowship with people that know peace, minister to people that don't have peace, but have as your best friends people that are not filled with anxiety, people that know their God and rejoice and are not negative and are positive and are excited about God and that meet with God. You know, don't get counsel from someone that doesn't have major devotions. That's not very wise. So, very important. So going back here to this verse, let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, sourced in God, which passeth all understanding. I love that phrase. In the original, it simply means something that is not normally experienced. In other words, there is no human equivalent to it. The most peaceful person right now in the happiest situation on earth who's not saved, that's far inferior to the peace that comes through the presence of God. Because it's not based on circumstances, and so it's not something you experience naturally. It is something that is only experienced supernaturally. You know, the world just can't understand Christians at the time of death and a funeral. They just don't get it. Or you'll have someone with just the glory of God, they're suffering greatly because their spouse or their children or somebody they love is going through a tragedy, or maybe their house has been burned down. We've had that in our church. You know, those kinds of things happen, and there's the glow of the Lord on them. They just can't figure that out, because you can't figure it out. That's a miracle. That's God. But don't wait till the crisis comes to experience the peace. See, God wants you to have that peace day by day by day. That should be 7 days a week, 24/7. Helps your sleep greatly. Go to sleep in peace, get up, and maybe you got to thinking about things. Spend your hour with God, you spend the day in peace. Listen, your relationships, you got issues that you'd like to see stronger with your husband, live peace. Your kids get agitated, you know, you don't like some of the patterns with your kids. Well, if you're living with peace, they'll do a whole lot better. It's amazing when mom's at peace, everything sort of gets to peace, you know. And on that list could go. All right, going back to the verse here. Shall keep. I love this. Keep your hearts and minds. The word is a military word. It has the idea of a squad of soldiers in the ancient days that would be marching continually around the walls of an ancient city or up on the walls of an ancient city, plus all the watchmen in the towers, so that everyone could go to sleep as they are maintaining the peace, so to speak. You know, I go to sleep in Menominee Falls, not worrying too much about problems, even though we've had some crime. I have a lot of confidence in the Menominee Falls Police Department. And I'm also very thankful for our armed services and all of the things that go on. It's not perfect, but it's pretty good compared to most places in the world. So you didn't go to sleep last night worrying too much about your security unless you're in a tough situation. And this is even more. The peace you have is not based upon circumstances. It is an inner peace that God guards, and you can maintain it. You know, there's times when you're on vacation, you have a few moments of peace. Or maybe your kids go somewhere and you're actually alone in the house. You don't know what to do. Sometimes you go crazy. Just
now we know what you do when your kids are all gone.
What do I do? Yeah, I take a deep breath. Of course, they've been out as little kids, but that's what happens when the grandkids all leave. Yeah, okay. Of course, I still have Wayne and a dog, so things still can get interesting in the house. But yeah, but that's temporary, isn't it? That ain't gonna last. And no one can take your peace away when it's the peace of God. It's really true, folks. You know, don't we look for circumstances to make us feel better? We're constantly looking for some fun thing or good thing or relaxing thing. And you need relaxing things. You need the Sabbath principle. You need times of fellowship. You need times of quiet and reading a book. I mean, those are all healthy, healthy, healthy. But you don't have to look to those times for tranquility. It's an inner quality in our lives. And that's what it says. God will guard our hearts and minds. I love that. Through or in the sphere of Christ Jesus. I've already said it. When you're meeting with Jesus, everything's okay. I remember just as a young boy, my dad wanted me to go with him to what we called the Ice Lakes, way up in the Needles Mountains, just south of Silverton, Colorado. We lived in Durango, Colorado, and so we packed horses, several of us went, and I didn't have any idea that we would literally be going over ledges, beyond ledges, along a steep mountainside that would be no more than 3 or 4 feet wide. I mean, very narrow, and you drop hundreds of feet down with a rushing river down there. You know, it's beautiful, but a little nerve-wracking, you know. But my dad did something for me. When I had the reins, which I knew how to ride, I had my own horse, I knew how to ride. I felt fine until we got to that ledge, and Dad just stopped. And though it didn't make much difference to me, it did. He took the reins, and he was right there, and he had a powerful horse himself, and I was right with him. And my dad's presence made me enjoy the scenery. Instead of me worrying, am I going to jerk my horse in a, you know, all of that kind of fear that is somewhat irrational, but it comes at a time like that. But I distinctly remembering the peace that came over me when my dad's presence was obvious in the midst of that situation. And that's what happens. You're very aware of Jesus Christ, that he loves you. And he has this relationship, and he is working all things together for good. And we can almost expect negative things. That's life, number one, and then God will allow trials to strengthen our faith. Satan will attack us. That's okay, because all of that will be used for good. And so we don't look at life's quality based on everything just fitting. We look at life's quality based on relationship. Now, what I'm saying, ladies, is bottom line, big time. You got to get this. If your relationship with Jesus is okay, everything's okay. God will give you wisdom to know how to figure things out. God will give you strength through it. He'll give you power to say the right thing. He'll turn circumstances around. He will change your life and help you grow. And you can have peace the whole time. It's reality. That's a wonderful truth. Jesus is peace. And so our peace must not be based upon our circumstances. I want you to go with me as we conclude here to John chapter 14. And one final thought that is always such a blessing to me here about the matter of peace. The Lord Jesus was preparing his disciples for a crisis. And the crisis was going to be that he was going to, in person, go away. And that was a big, big crisis for them, not understanding that the Spirit of God would come and that Jesus would have a closer relationship with them after Pentecost than they had prior to his ascension. And he taught them about the Comforter. In fact, he starts the entire passage of John 14, "Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." What did he say on the boat? Have faith in me. Have faith in God. And so he goes and explains a lot of things. I won't go through all of that. But I want you to look at verse 27, which is such a precious verse. "Peace I leave with you." Now, you may or may not mark your Bible, but even if you don't, this might be something to mark. "My peace I give unto you." Now let me reread that again. "Peace I leave with you." Now if we stopped right there, we'd be thrilled. God's going to give us peace. That's wonderful. He's going to give us peace in all these circumstances. That's going to be superior to anything. But the next phrase is absolutely astounding. It's not just peace. He is going to give us his peace. And then he defines it, "not as the world giveth." Remember, the peace that passeth all understanding? This is beyond human understanding. It's divine in its nature. It can only be understood by a person who is having divine grace giving Jesus' peace to them. The world, I don't care how tranquil a situation they're in, they can't even begin to match this peace. "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In the ongoing passages, it also says, "I will give you my joy." And then he says, "I will give you my love." Now let's think about what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There they all three are. When the Spirit of God is in control of our heart, it is Christ's love, Christ's joy, Christ's peace. That becomes ours. Now, ladies, you've got to believe this. This is what you must seek, not trying to feel better yourselves or try to master everything yourself. Though it's good to solve problems and God will lead you. But you must understand that it should start with the relationship with God, because God is peace. And God's peace will be your peace when you're right with God. Before you try to solve anything in your life, get right with God. Because you need his wisdom. You've got to have his power to solve things. But you've got to be at peace. If you're filled with anxiety, you won't do well in communication with your kids. You won't do well in communication with your husband. You won't do well in communication with other people. You will make decisions on the spot that you regret. You will find yourself getting worn out with anxiety. You will find yourself fearful when you shouldn't be fearful. And all of that will paralyze you from having quality production out of your life. So you must start with that relationship so that his peace can be your peace. Isn't our salvation wonderful? You see, our salvation is peace with God. We are reconciled to him. I don't have to fear judgment from my God because I am in Jesus and I have his righteousness. So I'm at total peace with God about my future. If you're saved, you ought to be also. But that needs to be translated into peace with God experientially, that you are living with full trust in him and his spirit empowers you to think in such a way there is a deep peace. I'm telling you, the peace of God goes down to the depths of your soul, and you think of the sweetest time you've ever had, the most peaceful, tranquil situation that you've ever been in, that's been a blessing to you. You go put it deep, deep in your heart and then multiply it. That's what God wants us to live with. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I've so many times, all of a sudden, pressures come, stop, and realize, no, wait a second. I need to get to the Lord right away here. And all of a sudden, you just, in a matter of moments, peace comes into your heart. Nothing's changed. I looked at my boy and thought within a few days he was going to die. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Heard my father died. Peace of God that passes all understanding. Through tears. You know. And all the different other hardships that you face, God will give you peace. What a great salvation. Get a hold of this, ladies. It'll change your life. You need Jesus. Don't shortcut your prayer time. It's not very wise. Okay. Everything else fits to it. We're going to talk about prayer because that's the next one I'm going to talk to you about. After P-E-A-C-E comes P-R-A-Y-E-R in the alphabet. Okay. So it works out very, very well.